I want to let you know, we are so grateful to have you. Once again, if you're a first-time guest, come by and see us at the Welcome Center. Say hi to us, or you can go to the New Here tent. We have something. We want to give to you a gift. So we right now are in a series called Overcomers. And if you were here last week, didn't Pastor Travis just edify and encourage us in the name of Jesus Christ? He did a great job. And if you missed that, I encourage you to go back and listen to it. But it reminds me of what we're talking about today is something that I struggle with greatly. And that is perhaps you heard the story of a fellow pastor who went off and took time off. And the guy came up to him rather angrily, just said, "Hey, I tried to get a hold of you yesterday and couldn't get a hold of you, couldn't find you." And the pastor says, "Well, yesterday was my day off," is what the pastor said. And the man said kind of condescendingly, he said, "Well, the devil doesn't take a day off." And the pastor said, "Yeah, and if I didn't, I'd be just like him." And I want to ask the question, like, why are we so uncomfortable telling people that we haven't been busy lately? Have you noticed this? In America, it's almost given. If you ask anybody how they've been, they will say, "I am what? I am so busy." That's what we normally say. I mean, it's almost like we can't have any other response except, "I'm just so busy." And it seems like we are embarrassed to admit that we're not just exceptionally busy. Like, where does that idea come from? The idea of busyness is next to godliness. It does not come from the Bible. It comes from somebody else. His name's Satan. In fact, I always say this: if the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. If the devil can't make you bad, he will make you busy. And the chief way we do this is that oftentimes in our culture in America, we bow down to this false god in America, and it's called hurry. And a lot of it comes out of our work. And before I talk any more about work, let me define work for you. Work is more than just a salary job. The mother who has 3 children underneath the age of 7 right now in her house, she is working. Amen? A lot of females over in this section really amen that a lot. That's awesome, by the way. I agree with you. But people who volunteer, we have a whole bunch of coaches in the room in our community, people who are mentoring people, people who volunteer here at RCC throughout the week, they are working. So don't define work as something you just get paid for. It's all that we do to keep us busy. And work can be a good thing, right? But work can also become a god. Instead of putting God on the throne, a lot of times we do is we put work on the throne. And so let me suggest a couple of correctives as we start today. Number one is this: we must stop equating busyness with worthiness. We must stop equating busyness with worthiness. See, the chief reason most of us stay so busy, and this can happen in my life, is that we're trying through our labor to find meaning in our lives. We believe if I'm just busy, then that our lives actually matter more. But work doesn't work as a reason for living. Let me say it again. Work doesn't work as a reason for living. Work can sustain existence, but it cannot provide significance. There was a guy who was a workaholic in the Bible. His name is Solomon. He knew something about hard work. And look what he said about hard work. "So I've come to hate life, because everything done here under the sun is so troubling. Everything is meaningless, like chasing the wind. I came to hate all my what? Say it with me, church, all my what? My hard work here on earth, for I must leave to others everything I have earned. And who can tell whether my successors will be wise or foolish? Yet they will control everything I have gained by my skill and," say it with me, "hard work under the sun. Yet how meaningless. So I gave up in despair, questioning the value of all my what? Hard work in this world." Solomon is going, "Why am I working so hard? I have worked and worked and worked so that I will die and somebody else will do something with what I worked with and what I worked for. And I don't know if they're going to be wise or foolish. Like, is this what life is all about?" Life is always going to be frustrating to you as long as you give first-class allegiance to second-class causes. You will always be frustrated if you give first-class allegiance to second-class causes. Work is going to be a toil if you try to make it be something God never meant for it to be. I hope you hear this part. If you don't hear anything else, I hope you hear this. You were not designed to find your worth and your occupation or your education, but in God's preoccupation with you. Amen. You will not find your worth in your occupation, but in God's preoccupation with you. So I want you to take a moment to realize what I just said. You don't have to work to find a place in God's heart. You don't have to work to find a place in God's heart because Jesus accomplished the work for you already that you never could when he died for you on the cross. And when he's on the cross and he says, it is finished, and since his work is finished, we don't have to exhaust ourselves trying to earn what God has already given to us through Jesus Christ in something called grace. Amen? And it is by grace you have been saved. So how would it change your life? Like, how would it change your work if you really could wake up tomorrow and believe, you know what, I'm already beloved in God's eyes. Nothing I do today is going to change that. I don't have to do anything today to find out who I am, who my identity is, or whether or not I matter. Like, how would it change the way I work if I really believed the King of Kings has already granted me significance? Well, here's an answer, I think it is, and that is, and I want to say this, it's not wrong to want work to mean something. Another way of saying is this: God gave us work to worship him, not to replace him. God gave you and me work to worship him, not to replace him. Remember, the Bible opens up with this majestic picture of God as a worker. I mean, the first thing we learn about God in the Bible is that he works. And the key in discerning how my occupation, like what I do during the day to be busy, how can I tie my occupation to my vocation? Now, some of you are like, those two are the same thing. Well, actually, they're not. They're two different things. Latin word for vocation means calling. Latin means calling. God has a calling on your life to bring him glory, to bring him honor by the way that you spend your days and how you work. Now, how can you get your work to relate to your calling is the question. The Bible says this in Colossians, it says, work willingly at whatever you do as though you were working. Say it with me, church. Everybody say it with me. 1, 2, 3. Say what? For the Lord rather than for people. So my work needs to bring honor to my God because my God is my true boss. Amen. Now, I love the story about a young man named Johnny. Johnny is a bagger at a grocery store, and he went to this convention where about 3,000 people worked in the grocery store industry are hearing a woman by the name of Barbara Glantz, and she is speaking on the fact that we need to make an effort to connect with our customers. And so Johnny is sitting there listening to her speak, and he's like, what can I do? Johnny has Down syndrome. He's like, what in the world can I do to connect with customers? And he came up with an idea. He said, you know what? I'm going to come up with thoughts every single day. I'm going to write them down, about 6 of them. I'm going to make 50 different copies. I'm going to cut up those thoughts and sign them. Johnny would sign every thought that he came up with. And when people came through his checkout line, he would put the thought of the day on a slip of paper. He would put it in their bag. And he would say, hey, I just want to say to you that, you know, you matter. And I left a thought of the day for you in your bag. And I hope it blesses your life. So that was his idea, how to connect with the customers. Well, a month later, the manager called Barbara Glantz, and he says, you're not going to believe what's happening here in our grocery store. He said, I walked in the store the other day, and there was a line from the checkout counter where you check out for your food all the way to the frozen food section. He got on the intercom. He says, hey, we've opened up 2 more lanes, so you don't have to wait so long. Guess what? Nobody moved because they all wanted to be in Johnny's line. Why? Because somehow he connected his work with his calling. I love what I just saw this past week, what happened in San Antonio. A weatherman connected his work with his calling to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Check out this video.
And you look at the time of day, and there are just a lot of people that would be traveling in this area, traveling home for the evening, traveling to work. St. Hedwig, China Grove, right over Highway 87, right at 1604. Number of motorists here. So, Lord, I pray for protection. God, your sovereignty is what we lean into in moments like this. That drivers stay aware, stay alert, that you give them wisdom. Bless these drivers with wisdom. Keep them safe. put angels around them of protection as they travel. Thank you, Lord. We're just going to get you home safely. This will be lasting for another 30 minutes at least, it looks like.
It's pretty amazing, isn't it? That's pretty amazing right there. That guy connected his work with his calling. See, God gave us work to worship him, not to replace him. You see, God gives everyone work to do. Now, it's foolish to try to make work your all, but it's detestable not to work at all, because work was designed by God for our benefit. The fall of man is not what brought work into this world. It made work toil, but God told us to work in paradise where there is no sin. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says, "And people should eat and drink and enjoy the fruits of their labor, for these are," say with me, church, "these are what? Gifts from God." Let me tell you something. Work was before the curse. And when the curse is going to be lifted one day, there's still going to be work. And all you who think right now when you get to heaven, you're going to be sitting on some cloud playing some harp all day long, every day. I'm going to tell you right now, you have not been reading your Bibles. Because in heaven, we're going to be serving and we're going to be given assignments. So I'm going to tell you right now, the first thing I'm going to do when I get to heaven is go find Jesus, give him a big old hug and a kiss. And I'm going to go, "Okay, give me my job. I'm here. Let's get after it." Like, because God designed us that way. This is why the concept of retirement is not in the Bible. I'm not saying it's wrong at some point to stop working for a job where you go every day and get paid. I'm saying God designed you to do more than just sit on your couch and watch soap operas or YouTube reels all day, every day. Go to school. Be a tutor. Man, I love it when I go to hospitals. I see all the RCCers out there working as nurses and doctors and all kinds of jobs. But I also love it when I see you out there volunteering at the hospitals. I mean, go out there and volunteer at a hospital. I get on a ministry team. I be a crosswalk guard. Connect with Christian Arabic services. Be a life group leader. We say, when you know, once a week, you know, one hour a week, worship like you're doing right now, and serve and be in a life group every week, once a week, you know, because we were designed to be productive creatures. And by doing so, we bear witness to the character of God. In John chapter 5, Jesus heals a man on the Sabbath. And they go, "You can't do that." And Jesus is like, "Why not? My Father worked and is working today." There's not a day that God doesn't produce, that God doesn't contribute, that God doesn't constantly form, shape, create, and we were made to represent him. The ability to contribute and not to consume is a gift from God. And I try to tell my kids this all the time. You're here to contribute, not to consume. That's a gift from God. So God gives everybody, everyone work to do. But God never gives anyone too much work to do. You see, there's this God called Hurry, named Hurry in our American culture, that oftentimes we worship. And this God says that hectic and frazzled and stressed out is just normal. It's just necessary. And I'm going to tell you right now, many of you are getting ready to start school up. Several teachers right now are going back to school tomorrow. Students are right behind them. And I'm going to tell you the truth. For most of us, not for all of us, I know life gets crazy, but listen, I'm about to say, you're not going to like it, but this is the truth. We're often too busy because we choose to be too busy. I know it's the truth in my life. I mean, I can give you all the reasons why I got to keep going and doing what I'm doing, but the reality is this, for most of us, maybe for 90% of us, this is the truth. We're often too busy because we choose to be too busy. Several years ago, an illustration was going around, maybe you've heard it, a time management consultant was speaking to a bunch of managers about how to obviously, you know, pull off and be able to do what you need to do with your job. And he asked the question, he got a big old jar like this, big old mason jar, about a gallon. He said, "Is this jar full?" And everyone in the room said, "Yes, absolutely." He said, "Okay, well, if this is full, explain this to me. Is this full?" And this right here has got not just the big rocks like this one, it's got big rocks and little rocks. He says, "Is this full?" Well, people were less certain, so they didn't really say. Some people said yes. He said, "Okay, if that's full, how about this right here? This doesn't just have the big rocks and little rocks, it's also got sand in it. So is this full?" Nobody said a word in the meeting. And so then he got this out, which is a little bit heavier. And he says, "Okay, is this full? This doesn't just have big rocks, little rocks, and sand. It's also got water." And he asked a question. He said, so what's the point of this illustration? And someone said, no matter how full your calendar is, you can always squeeze in something else. And he's like, no, that's not the point. The point is, if you're going to get the big rocks in your schedule, you have to put them in when? First. A lot of times we do is we try to fill up everything, then we try to put the big rocks in. It ain't going to happen. If you're going to get the big rocks in your schedule, you have to put them in first. So the question you know is probably common is this. What are the big rocks? Like right now in your bulletin, you may want to go ahead and go, what are the big rocks? And go ahead and start answering. What are the big rocks in my life before I do all the other stuff I've got to do in life? What is the one thing I don't want to give up on? What am I going to make sure I build my schedule around? That's got to go first. And I want to tell you something. You have a jar. And your jar is the same size as my jar. And the size is 24. Jesus said this, he says, not a single one of you can add one more hour to your day. You get 24 hours, and you get to put in that day whatever you want to put in it. Are you putting the big rocks first? There was a survey given to thousands of Christians in America, and the survey was asked, what's causing you not to know God more and not to love God better? Like, what's causing you not to draw closer to God? And the number one answer by far was this. I'm too what? Busy. I'm too busy. Live with that for just one second. We are too busy to know God better. And so we try to squeeze God into bite-sized little commitments and, you know, it won't take too much time, little sentence prayers and, you know, a little one-hour service that we're still 15 minutes late for. And Jesus says, the presence of this clutter reveals the absence of faith. That's what he said in Matthew chapter 6. You're chasing here, you're chasing there, you're going, worrying. Why? Because unlike the lilies and unlike the birds, you don't have enough confidence that God can take care of you. And so in Psalm 127, the psalmist said, it's useless for you to work so hard from early morning till late at night, anxiously working for food to eat, for staying with church for what? God gives rest to his loved ones. You ever wondered like how Jesus accomplished so much, and yet he seemed like he was never in a hurry? You know, it's like how Jesus even had time for people that we would think would be, I don't know, interruptions. Because Jesus knew what the big rocks were. And the big rocks were love God and love people. Love God and love people. And knew if you love God and you love people, you can't microwave relationships. And so overcoming the rat race is going to require, now listen close, that I live out the conviction that God gives me enough time to do everything he wants me to do. And so if I can't get everything on my to-do list done, you know what that means? God did not prepare my to-do list. If I can't get everything done on my to-do list, that means God did not prepare my to-do list, because God gives me enough time every day to get the big rocks in the jar. I believe that. So here's a couple things that we got to decide to do if we're going to do this right. Number one, we can work at keeping our lives. We got to do this, especially with school starting out and all the craziness that's going to go on with our families. We got to work at keeping our lives in balance. You better work at it, because imbalance is contagious. Amen? Imbalance is contagious. Jesus one time went to hang out with a couple of his friends, Mary and Martha, and he shows up, and Mary is sitting there listening to Jesus at his feet. Now, Martha is in the kitchen, and she is fixing, and she's cooking, and she's working, and she says, Jesus, how come Mary doesn't come help me with this work? And Jesus looks at her and he goes, Martha, Martha. Now, anytime Jesus says your name twice, you're in trouble, okay? He says, Martha, Martha, you've forgotten what the big rocks are. Please notice he does not condemn work. He's reprioritizing work for Martha. Like Martha, we must learn there's a time to switch gears. There's a time to work and there's a time to stop. And by the way, that means stopping your brain too. We were made to work that blesses us, not work that just saps our soul. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 6 says, better to have one handful with quietness than two handfuls with what? Hard work and chasing the wind. Now, balance is only going to be achieved with two things, intentionality and accountability. In other words, be intentional. You're going to create time to not be so busy. You need to fast from busyness. Maybe I need to carve out a few moments every single morning, every evening, just to be quiet and be in God's word and be in time of prayer with him. I need to carve out every week to come to worship. Once again, worship 1 hour each week. By worship, I mean get here, get rested, get here early. I'm not in a hurry, and I stay and I fellowship and I soak in to recalibrate my soul to the big rocks. What are the big rocks? Maybe it means once a year, I ought to take a day or two and just spend time with God. That's all I do during that day, just spend time with God. Now, if you live to age 70, God has gifted you, and I use that word gifted on purpose, because every day you suck air is a gift from God. Amen? If you live to 70 years of age, God has gifted you 25,000 days. Are you going to tell me you're so busy that you can't even spend a few days just being with God? Beware of the barrenness of the rat race. Work at keeping your life in balance. Next, you need accountability. You need to find somebody that you trust, permission to say to you, hey, I think your life is getting out of balance. And don't get defensive when they push on you, okay? Because they love you. Work at keeping your life in balance. Number two, work in a way to bless others and worship God. It's about to be Christmas season around here again before you know it. I know many of you are complaining about how hot it is, but hey, you know, the reality is you're going to blink and it's going to be Christmas, okay? And by the way, when it gets Christmas, I get bummed out because I get cold if it's below 80. I get hypothermic, all right? I realize I'm too far north. I need to move closer to the equator, okay? But anyway, enough about me. During Christmas time, we always tend to watch A Christmas Carol again. Why does that story by Dickens kind of resonate with us? Because we all see a piece of ourselves in Scrooge. We know at some level it's useless to work and work and burn and burn and toil and be miserable, because at the end of our life, nobody was blessed. You see, what gives life meaning is not how much you've heaped, not how much you've hoarded, but who you've helped. That's what gives life meaning. In fact, it's interesting, the Bible, this is one of the surest signs that you've been changed by Jesus when he says in Ephesians chapter 4, he who's been stealing must steal no longer, but he must work together, must work doing something useful with his hands, that he may have something to share with those in, say it with me, those in what? Need. It's about who you helped. The desire to bless other people through your work is one of the surest signs you have been changed by Jesus. Once again, God gave us work not to worship, not to replace God, but to worship him. Now, on Monday morning, I know some of you teachers are already having to head back to school. I know that because half of you live in my house, okay? And you're going to be getting back to the craziness, and you're going to be surrounded by the propaganda that's going to challenge everything you've heard for the last 25 minutes. And the idol named hurry is going to tell you, you got to go, 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 and get busy, because business is necessary. It's a non-negotiable. I'm telling you, you can smash that idol. There was a man who was very well known for being wise and respected in his community for his insight. But there was a smart aleck boy who wanted to kind of show him up in front of the whole community. And so he approached the man one day. He had a little bird in his hand that he caught, and he had the bird behind his back. And he asked the man in front of everybody, he says, is this bird in my hands alive or dead? And the older man knew this was a trap, because if he said the bird is dead, then the boy would turn, you know, bring the bird out and it would be alive. He goes, no, it's alive. But if he were to say it was alive, then the boy would crush the bird in his hand and then present the bird as dead. And the old man looked at that little boy square in the eyes, and he said, the bird is whatever you choose it to be. The bird is whatever you choose it to be. You are as busy as you choose to be. Because the God in heaven has given you enough time every day to get the big rocks in the jar. Your choice, well, your schedule reveals your God. You see, resting means that we're as confident As God is in his own word, that he will make a way as we walk according to his ways. Now, you may not know this, but can anybody guess the Academy Award-winning film for 1980? Anybody got a shot? Chariots of Fire, okay? And it was kind of an interesting choice to be an Academy Award-winning film. It was about a guy named Eric Little. He was a son of missionaries who went to China, not as cool as Egypt, but still pretty cool going to China. Eric was blessed with great speed. He had a phenomenal line in the movie when he's talking to his sister, and he says, "Jenny, God made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure." Great line. He was selected to run for his country in the 1922 Olympics in Paris. However, as his ship crossed the English Channel, he found out that the race would be on Sunday. And he believed strongly that Sunday was for the Lord and not for the games. In the face of strong opposition from the English Olympic Committee, after years of training, he decided he would not run on Sunday. He knew that not running would bring dishonor to himself, dishonor to his country, dishonor to the King of England, but he knew running would bring a greater dishonor to someone greater than himself, greater than his country, greater than the King of England, that was Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. Not everyone agreed with Eric's position, and whether you agree or disagree with Eric, listen, it's quite clear to the entire world who Eric Little served. You may not have thought about this before, but our commitment to regular rest could be the greatest witness to a very weary world. Because they're watching. They're watching how you live your life. And so as we close, let me ask you a question. And here's the question. When people look at your life, do they see someone driven by the pressure of this world or someone resting in the promises of Jesus Christ? When they look at your life, are they seeing someone who's just going because of the pressure of this world, or someone who's resting in the promises of Jesus Christ? There's a story about this young kid named Mordecai. He's 4 years old, and his parents, Jewish parents, are trying to get him to memorize the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible, and he's not interested at all. He just kind of avoids it, and he just kind of rebels, and they're trying everything. They're using counselors, and that's futile. Nothing seems to be working until they found this very wise and gentle and warm and spiritual rabbi. And this rabbi just listened to his parents with Mordecai in the room, explained what was happening with son. So the son's not interested in God at all, and they're just kind of a loss. And the rabbi is listening intently, and without saying a word, the rabbi just went over and picked up Mordecai and put that little 4-year-old Mordecai in his lap. And he gently put his arms around that kid and he held him to his chest. And he held him so close and so tight that little Mordecai could feel the safe and rhythmic beating of the rabbi's heart. And after a time, he released the kid and he handed the child back to his parents. And as the story goes, from that point on, Mordecai listened to his parents, and he started having more of a passion to study God's word. And if I'm honest with you, I feel like Mordecai. I feel like a lot of times if I'm not careful, I go and I go and I go and I kind of push God off. And it's till I rest, until I stop, do I hear the heartbeat of God again. Prayer. Reading scripture, worship, solitude, silence, Sabbath rest. None of them save us in and of themselves, but they are all ways of being with God so that we can hear his heartbeat and that we can be reminded of how loved we are and what our true identity is. It's not in my performance. It's in the fact that God is so preoccupied with love for me. That's the only way. Someone like me who's so stubborn and so defiant, sometimes so hard and so weary, is going to hear the heartbeat of God. And I know I'm not the only one. We need to draw close to God and embrace the only one who can truly give us rest. Amen. I want you to stand with me right now. Please stand. I want us all to say the scripture together. These come from the words of Jesus. Matthew chapter 11. Jesus said these words. I want you to say them with me. Read them with me on the count of three. 1, 2, 3. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I want you to close your eyes right now, bow your head, close your eyes, and I want you right now just to be still before the Lord. Maybe God would like to impress on you the order in which things have been going in your jar. And the next challenge is this. What are the big rocks? What are the big rocks that you need to commit right now to God that you will put in your schedule, in your jar before anything else? Just take a few moments right now and be still. Do you believe that God gives you enough time every day to do everything He really wants you to do? I do. And that if you will do what He wants you to do, He will take care of you. He will take care of tomorrow. God, right now, we just confess that oftentimes we have used work not to worship you, but to replace you. And Lord, I pray for all of us, including myself, that God, we will use work and connect it to our calling. That we use work to connect it to being a blessing, not about hoarding, but about helping, about lifting up those around us. And Lord, that we'll be committed to putting the big rocks first in our life and build everything else around that. So Lord, right now, convict us by your Holy Spirit to reprioritize our lives so that, Lord, we can be joyful people. We can be a people that no matter what's going on in our life, even in the middle of the storm, there is peace because we're connected with you, we're resting, and we hear your heartbeat. And God, we hear your heartbeat, we find ourselves. Lord, thank you so much for being a God who holds all things together. You're God, we're not, and we trust you to run our lives and run the universe. Lord, thank you so much for taking this from us. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Can we give God praise right now that He is the one who's taking care of everything? He's in control. So maybe right now you need prayer. Our crosses are open on your far right and your far left. Maybe right now you just need encouragement. You need prayer about reprioritizing your life. Maybe right now you want to give your life to Jesus Christ. Please come as we sing about the evidence of God. Please come.